Last week we spent the entire week during this hour studying the book of Proverbs. We didn't look at every proverb, but I thought we came at it from a number of helpful directions. 5 days of conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Now we're back to our regular open phone Ask the Pastor format, so you can call with questions and comments on just about anything. 505-780-1800-730-2727. When I say questions and comments about anything, I really mean that today, because our guest is Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, and he is an expert on more stuff than the average guy. I would say it that way. Wouldn't you agree with that, Pastor?
I refuse to answer on the grounds that may incriminate me.
Well, I know this.
Let's just say I'm not afraid to take on any question.
No,
I won't guarantee I'm an expert on anything.
And that's pretty much all we ask for. How is life for you up there in Minnesota?
It's cold right now, actually. We've managed to get enough snow that my snowblower no longer can throw it over the mound that it made last week.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so now we're getting more creative. But I'm having a blast. People look at me and they say, oh, I can't wait for winter to be over. And I say, just be glad you're not in Washington, D.C.
So you've had some back problems over the years, haven't you?
Yeah.
You and Mrs. Moore as well. So you guys don't own a shovel, do you?
No, we own several.
Do you use them?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Not so much. I use the snowblower more.
All right. Now, do you have you don't have a snowblower that you got to pull the rope on it?
Oh, no. No, no, no. You plug it in, you push a button, it starts.
How much does one of those set you back?
Oh, I don't know, $300-$400.
No, it's not too bad.
No, it really wasn't.
Every once in a while, I think about doing that. My dad used to have one of those, but
I had one in St. Louis too. After I had back surgery, I bought a snow thrower. Actually,
yeah.
It wasn't actually a blower down there. And I got up here, and during the first winter, I went barreling down my driveway into what the plow had put there and mangled the thing so it wouldn't work at all. So then I went out and bought a new one.
Well, we've had some snow here too. I'm maybe back in the snow thrower blower market
discussion.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
All right, let's. I'm sorry to have to take a turn here into the less happy, but the top three stories in the Associated Press Religion Roundup today are disconcerting. The first one comes out of Richmond, California. Says authorities say two teenagers were shot and wounded when a man opened fire at a church service in the San Francisco Bay Area. Richmond Police Sergeant Bisa French says three men in hooded sweatshirts walked into the church about 12:30 in the afternoon on Sunday, and one of them fired a gun, hitting a 14-year-old boy in the shoulder and a 19-year-old man in the leg. Both were hospitalized and are expected to survive. The three men fled. No suspects immediately arrested. That's story number one. Here's story number two from Boynton Beach, Florida. An 18-year-old Florida man remains jailed without bond for allegedly murdering two street preachers in Boynton Beach 2 weeks ago. Police say 24-year-old Tite Sufra and 23-year-old Stephen Ocean had been sharing the gospel with Jariah Woody for about 15 minutes when he got a phone call. Woody left, but then allegedly started walking toward the two. When Sufra approached, Woody allegedly shot him in the head. Ocean ran, and police say Woody shot him in the back, and then walked up and shot him again, this time at point-blank range. Police said a witness identified Woody, who is known by the street name Plug. He surrendered on two counts of first-degree murder. And then story number three is from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. A Middle Tennessee... Hold on. Is that the one I wanted to do here? Yeah. A Middle Tennessee State University student has entered a plea agreement on a charge that she assaulted an evangelist on campus last year. The Daily News Journal of Murfreesboro reports that 23-year-old Michaela Morales received nearly a year of probation, must do 24 hours of community service, and pay preacher John McGlone $80 in restitution. McGlone is with Pinpoint Evangelism, based in Adair County, Kentucky. He and others from the ministry were speaking on an outdoor knoll at Middle Tennessee State University on October 27th of last year. A confrontation ensued after some students perceived McGlone's message as hateful. Now, these kinds of stories used to occur every once in a while. We had a Baptist pastor about a year ago who was shot and killed here in the St. Louis area. And today we have the three of them stacked up for our consideration. Are you getting a little bit more nervous about your profession, Pastor Moore?
No. I'm not. These things have happened, will continue to happen, and will get worse. We are told that in Scripture.
Well, if they're going to get worse, then if I were you, I'd be nervous.
Well, except, you know, well, why are we here? The Lord, you know, the Lord could have made it so when you were baptized, you died and went immediately to heaven. But he chose not to do that. He leaves the body of Christ here on earth for a reason, and the reason is so that we can proclaim the truth. Now, we're living in a society that has decided that political correctness and secular humanism is the only truth that's allowed to be proclaimed. Now, contrary to that, we have this little document called the Constitution, which allows us the freedom not only of religion, but the freedom of speech. And so, legally, morally, and scripturally, we have the authority and the privilege of speaking the truth anytime and anywhere we choose to. That does not mean that the people will not hate us. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. Jesus tells us that when the end of time comes, and the closer we get to the end of time, there will be even more hatred toward the church. We should not be surprised by this. We just need to trust that the Lord is doing and is using those who share his word. And if somehow my death helps further the cause, so be it. I mean, after all, if I'm shot tomorrow for proclaiming the gospel, where am I?
Well, we're assuming that you'll be in heaven.
Well, let us not assume. Let us be a little more confident than that. I'm in heaven if I'm shot tomorrow while proclaiming the gospel. So, am I better off there or in Winona, Minnesota? I can deal with heaven. Thanks.
You know, as you can imagine, I am not at all surprised by your answer. And I know that your answer is not insensitive. But you do have a wife.
I know.
You do have daughters.
Uh-huh.
And you're just the kind of guy who would, you know, go out on the street corner tomorrow if you knew that that it was dangerous. But how about your colleagues, Pastor, your colleagues in San Francisco, California, or in Florida, or in Tennessee? Do you fear for them?
I would like to see a world where when we preached the gospel or shared the gospel or spoke the gospel, people recognized God's grace and celebrated that we were there. That'd be wonderful. Okay? I'm 51 years old. It has never been that way. I have never experienced that. Even within the church, when we preach the truth, there are people who get offended. I have had people stand up and walk out of sermons since I have been in Winona, Minnesota.
What did that tell you?
Well, that told me that they think women's ordination is okay, and I said it wasn't because Scripture says it isn't. It tells me that they think that homosexuality should be viewed as a lifestyle choice when Scripture says people who pursue and actively participate in homosexuality are violating God's will and will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. People who don't want to hear the word don't. You know, it's no different than, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. Did you give your wife something?
I did.
Okay, good. If you were to ask her, would she prefer to have that or you to actually listen to her every time she spoke, what do you think she'd say?
I think she'd go with the latter.
Yeah, probably. And why don't you?
Because
sometimes you don't want to hear what she's saying. She wants to do something or fix something or buy something or go shopping or something that you don't want to do, so it's easier to not hear it. Well, that's how we treat the Lord sometimes. Some people do it with their feet. They get up and walk out.
So then, congratulations on your courage.
Well, you know, I'm not suggesting that you put yourself in harm's way. If you know that there's someone out there who's going to shoot Christians, I'm not sure I would step out and say, by the way, hey, I came out to get shot. You know, God doesn't tell us go out and try to be martyred. But on the other hand, if we're put into a situation like the young woman at Columbine was put into, where someone walks up and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? With the threat that if you answer yes, you're going to get shot, and if you answer no, you're denying your faith, what are you going to do? I would hope you would answer yes, because we do not deny Christ, regardless of what the world tries to tell us.
Well, here's the really, I think, difficult question. And that is, if we were to suppose, and I think we can, let me find out first of all whether you agree with me on this. If we were to suppose that the identity of the church, we say, this is the church, and it includes this, and it includes this, and it includes this, and somebody else says, those things that you have listed don't fit the identity of the church. And so there seems to be some compromise there, maybe even some corruption, if I could use that term. Do you think the Lord permits the culture and the environment to become ever more challenging in order to perhaps purge the church of some of these false identities, some of these corruptions?
Good question. I guess I would put it this way, that while these things are going on, God's promise to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, still stands. So whether he is, we would have to say he's permitting it because his permissive will allows all things that happen to happen. Whether it is being caused by God or not, I guess, is the question. God, I don't believe, would cause there to be strife within the church, but where we cause strife, he will use it to the good of the church, which would include purging the false teaching and returning us to the Word of God. You see, really, what the church is and what the church teaches and what's part of the church is well defined. Scripture is the sole source and norm of doctrine and practice, period. God's word settles what the church is. I can claim to be the church, but if I'm not following what God's word says, I'm not.
Next subject.
Okay.
And I picked this one not just for you. Because you have a couple of daughters, one of your daughters, a very accomplished dancer.
Yes.
So that puts us in the ballpark. This is not a one-to-one correlation, but it puts us in the ballpark. Perhaps you saw last week in the news that there is a 7-year-old who is involved with Carnival down in Rio de Janeiro. She is the Carnival Queen. Did you hear about that?
No, I didn't. But that's okay.
Well, you know, I didn't see every story on this, but there was some coverage on it. And one of the questions that emerged last week was, is there a problem when we talk about Mardi Gras and Carnival and some of the things that are associated with Mardi Gras these days, all of which, some of which, falls outside the bounds of moral propriety, is it appropriate to have a 7-year-old as the Carnival Queen? Well, now comes a story over the weekend. I'll read the headline and the story a little bit here for it. It says, 7-year-old Rio Carnival Queen bursts into tears. And the story says she has broken down crying as she took the controversial lead of a Rio de Janeiro Carnival parade. Julia Lira became the youngest drum corps queen in memory, but her role has sparked much debate in Brazil. A judge had earlier overruled objections from a child rights agency that said it was inappropriate, given the carnival's sexual focus. Tourism officials have estimated about 730,000 visitors have arrived in Rio for the party. Julia led the Viradouro Samba Parade into the packed Sambodrome wearing a sequined halter top and miniskirt made of purple feathers. Her father, Marco, who is Viradouro's president, took her by the hand and presented her to the crowd. But 10 minutes into the parade, as she was surrounded by photographers and reporters, she burst into tears. Mr. Lira said she cried because there were a lot of people on top of her. And by that, I mean, I think she just felt suffocated. After a brief period to cool down, away from the glare of the cameras, Julia returned to her place at the front of the massive drum line. It was unclear to what extent she completed the parade, although her father said he had held her hand as she had crossed the finish line. You see an ethical, moral, or spiritual problem here, Pastor?
Yeah. I see an ethical, moral, and spiritual problem with Carnival. Period.
Well, we're not going to fix that.
Well, obviously not. But if that in and of itself is a immoral or leading to immoral behavior, certainly a 7-year-old should not be the queen. From my vantage point, we're talking common sense here. Okay? You do not put your child, especially your daughter, into a position where she is sexualized. Period. I don't care how old she is.
You better put your common sense detector on high because it's increasingly more difficult to find.
I know. There's no one. If common sense were so common. Anyway, we won't go there. If common sense was common, why doesn't anyone have it? But the truth of the matter is that that's ridiculous. You know, I don't know what the Queen of the Carnival really does. I mean, by the what you read, it seems like she was the drum major of a drum corps. Well, you know, that I could almost see happening, but how does a 7-year-old lead a drum corps?
Carlos Alberto, who is 25 years old and a drummer with Viradouro, said the role of the drum queen was not necessarily sexual. Quote, "Every school has the right to innovate and to put the artist of its choice at the head of the corps, be it a woman with a gorgeous body or an innocent and marvelous child," unquote.
And she's a member of this school?
Apparently. I mean, I'm not exactly
sure
how.
So whatever this school is has 7-year-olds and 25-year-olds. I don't know. It just seems to me like if you're going to march in Carnival, it's inappropriate for a child to be sexualized and put in front. I mean, a sequined halter top with feathered miniskirt does not sound exactly like drum corps major to me.
Well, I have to say in the picture here, she doesn't look too terribly inappropriate in her dress. She doesn't look, you know, all that much different than the kind of dancers that you see walking in a parade here in Middle America. Marister Denise, who is 60, was watching from the stands. I don't know who he is or she is. Marister, I don't know what kind of a name that is. But the comment was, she is too young to be the drum corps queen. And the reason I asked you this question, Pastor Moore, is because you have raised 2 daughters. And one of them has been in a position where dance was involved. And we all know, whether it's dance or whether it's baseball or whatever it is, parents sometimes exploit their children. So for those of us who don't have enough common sense, can you help me out here with this 7-year-old? What is appropriate? What's inappropriate?
Well, from my vantage point, this is completely inappropriate.
Completely inappropriate.
Inappropriate. Because first of all, if she is truly the drum queen, then you're telling me she is the best drummer that they have in this drum corps. The 25-year-old would go along with that, the guy, right?
I think it's...
Generally speaking, the drum major is the one who is to rehearse the drum corps, lead the drum corps, and march with the drum corps. That's not what I hear here. What I hear here is we're putting someone out in front to be... somehow symbolically the leader. Not that she's actually, I can't believe the 7-year-old rehearses this group, okay? It just doesn't seem reasonable. I was in a marching band. The drum major actually rehearsed us as our marching, okay? Yes, we had a director, but when the director wasn't running the rehearsal, the drum major was. he or she, we had both, was in charge, read the music, understood what was going on, was probably one of the best musicians we had. I don't see that in a seven-year-old. I think marching in carnival for children is probably a mistake. You know, you might argue that college level or above, if you're going to involve yourself in what goes on at carnival, would be a minimum. There's a far cry between a freshman in college and a seven-year-old.
When looking at the stories that led up to the story that we're dealing with today, my conclusion is, and if somebody wants to call in and correct me here, I'm certainly willing to be corrected. My conclusion is that the big parade for Rio Carnival involves the samba, and it is an honor, apparently, for someone to lead the drum corps, which comes from this school. The Via Duro is a samba school, and so they have, I guess they have people who learn the samba there and learn to do all this in the context of a drum corps. And the person, the queen who leads the corps, she's not leading them in the sense that she's giving them the count or the beat. She's leading them as sort of like, you know, the person who gets to ride in
the Queen of the Rose Bowl.
Yeah, exactly. And in the past, since it's carnival, this is ordinarily a fairly, if not highly, sexualized moment. The queen, who leads the parade, is on display for more things besides her samba, if I may put it that way. So now to cast a seven-year-old girl into that role went so far as to get Brazilian courts involved as to whether or not this is exploiting a child. And so there is the... Now, we understand the exploitative questions. I'm asking you the dad question.
I don't know what's wrong with Marco. Okay? I would not be pleased. My daughters, both of whom danced, okay? You know, ballet leotards and things are somewhat revealing at times. Neither of them actually danced publicly until they were at least 12. Because the school they were taking from didn't do that. They made sure you could actually do the ballet and be part of a real ballet before you were on display as a dancer. I think it's a good idea.
So now that we know that this experience drove this seven-year-old girl to tears, what's the appropriate response? It's too late now. You can't say, oh, well, we shouldn't have done it. That's too bad. You can't...
Well, actually, you can. You can say, you know, in the future, we should have greater sense than this. It's a lot of pressure put on a little girl, and this is an inappropriate thing to ask her to do. So we're not going to do this in the future. So now what do we do? What do is we say, you know, if you're her father, you tell her that it was a mistake and you shouldn't have had her do that, and that, you know, the things that she was feeling were not because she was inadequate, but because she was put in a position where she couldn't possibly succeed.
Do you think the father should ask the seven-year-old girl for her forgiveness?
Absolutely. I think this was about him wanting her to be the first seven-year-old ever to do this, or to be Queen of Carnival, because that, hey, that's a big honor. Well, yeah, it is, but it's an appropriate honor at maybe 25.
On the other side of the break, let's talk about Fat Tuesday, because I didn't know if you'd mark this on your calendar or not. It's tomorrow.
Absolutely.
Did you know that?
Absolutely. Ash Wednesday's Wednesday.
Fat Tuesday is tomorrow, and I got the impression that as much as you did not like what this seven-year-old girl went through, you got more problems with Fat Tuesday. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Richard Moore is with us, and we'll be right back.
Emails are important to us here at KFUO Radio. Steve questioned our views on infant baptism because he assumed that infants can't repent. Our answer is that not just faith, but also repentance is a gracious act of God as He creates the gift of a new heart and right spirit. Repentance is defined by God in Luke 15 as the shepherd finding and bringing home the lost sheep. If God can do this to adults, He certainly can do the same with infants. Email us at kfuo.org.
Need some color to ward off those winter blahs? Why not be whisked away on a sophisticated French escape this winter with a visit to the 92nd Annual Orchid Show at the Missouri Botanical Garden? Visitors will experience a butterfly's view of paradise, filled with hundreds of fresh blooming orchids from the garden's historic collection. The 2010 Orchid Show is open from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. daily through Sunday, March 28th. Visit the Missouri Botanical Garden and the 2010 Orchid Show.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If I had a dollar for every time I heard about the Tim Tebow Super Bowl ad, I'd have more money than Tim after his first NFL contract. Radical pro-abortion activists played right into the hands of Focus on the Family. The ad, which playfully depicted Tim tackling his mom, would have quietly slipped by without much notice if it hadn't been for the ruthless attacks. The National Organization of Some Women was one of the most vocal groups. After it ran, here were the first words out of the mouth of NOW's president, Terry O'Neill. "I'm blown away at the celebration of violence against women in it. Unbelievable, isn't it? I hope these people keep this up. It's like the pro-aborts are doing all they can to undermine their own credibility whenever they open their mouths."
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Another church shooting. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Authorities say two teenagers were shot and wounded when a man opened fire at a church service in the San Francisco Bay Area. Richmond Police Sergeant Bisa French says the shooting occurred around 12:30 p.m. Sunday at New Gethsemane Church.
Witnesses described three black male suspects entering the church. One of the suspects opened fire on members of the congregation.
The gunman then fled. A 14-year-old boy was shot in the shoulder. A 19-year-old man was shot in the leg. Both are expected to survive. French says there were about 100 people in the church at the time, but there were no other injuries. An 18-year-old Florida man remains jailed without bond for allegedly murdering two street preachers in Boynton Beach 2 weeks ago. Police say Jeriah Woody shot the two young men execution style after they had witnessed to him for about 15 minutes. I'm Steve Coleman.
If you get a promotion, you will receive more money. If you are my son, you will receive more money. Do you hear the big difference between these two statements? The first is fulfilled by you doing something. The second is fulfilled by you doing nothing. On the next Law and Gospel, we will show you how you can easily be confused if you do not keep such statements in Scripture straight. An hour on the internet, and the first half hour live in St. Louis.
The 10th Annual Women's Day of Renewal is set for Saturday, March 13th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville. Dr. Mary Hilgendorf is the keynote speaker, professor of education at Concordia University, Wisconsin, presenting Encouraged in Heart, United in Love. Also enjoy the Friday evening 10th anniversary tea party with Phyllis Wallace on the topic, You Are a Designer Original. There's a lot more at the Women's Day of Renewal, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Register today.
You know, I keep making this point, and I keep coming up empty. I've said it to Pastor Moore today. I've said it to, seems like, countless pastors in the past. And that is, there seems to be a deterioration underway in our culture, which was troubling when it began to show up, but now is threatening, even life-threatening. And when I bring that up, and I'm not quarreling with you, Pastor, you understand that, don't you? I'm not quarreling with you. But you guys, you tend to write it off. You tend to say, well, you know, that's the Bible predicts that. The closer we get to the end, the worse it's going to get. And so there it is. As if resistance is futile. As if, okay, some
straight
preachers are going to get shot and some people are going to get beaten up. And I'm missing.
If we take the position that we will not go proclaim the word for fear that someone might kill us or hurt us or harm us, then we have taken a position that says, I do not trust the Lord to be in charge of the day of my death. I do not trust the Lord to determine what is best for the kingdom. That somehow I am going to make this decision for myself. And I don't think we get to do that. Okay?
All right.
So I instead take the position that says, if this is what happens, okay. If this is what the Lord sees fit, how he sees fit to end my life, okay. But I know why I'm here, and I'm here to share the gospel and to proclaim the good news of salvation. And to fail to do that is to fail to do what the Lord put me here to do. And that's not an option.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Point well taken, and I want to follow up on that point in a moment, but let's have our open phones here and talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks. I wanted to ask a question. I was talking to someone who has an addiction problem, and it's kind of it's an alcohol problem, and sometimes she backslides where she has bad episodes, but she's a Christian, and I think sometimes she kind of despairs of her faith, you know, when right after she's kind of backslid a bit. And the point I was trying to make to her is that God's love for her was unchangeable, and I was wondering if I was correct in saying that, or what you would say to counsel someone like that.
You want to stay on the line, or you want to listen on the radio?
I'll just listen. Thanks.
Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Well, I think one of the things that you need to do, and you're right in telling her that, is that God doesn't stop loving her when she falls or when she fails to be successful in her battle with alcoholism. And the problem there is that you don't want to give her the impression that therefore it's okay to fail. But the Lord says to her, I am with you, and I will be with you, and I will see you through this. So when she is struggling with that alcoholism, when she is thinking about what she should do or not do, when she's contemplating that drink, that is when she needs to be calling on the Lord in prayer for help. And, you know, I don't know anyone who isn't a sinner. I also don't know anyone who doesn't struggle with a sin, whatever it is, whether it's alcohol or something else, where they have countless times said to the Lord, I repent, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this again, and then fall back into that sin. When Jesus made satisfaction for our sin, he satisfied the Lord on our behalf. Therefore, because of his death and resurrection, because of his perfect obedience, we who have faith in him are credited with his obedience, credited with his righteousness. In Christ, she is sober in the eyes of God. And that should empower her, and does empower her, to live out that life, living it out without alcohol. The example I like is from Paul, where he says, we are to, forgetting what is behind, we are to press toward the goal which God has given us. Now, he also uses the analogy that we are to run the good race. Now, for those of you who do not know me, okay, I am 6'2" and I weigh too much, okay, about 275 pounds. So, can you imagine a 6'2", 275-pound, 51-year-old man who really is not athletic running the Boston Marathon? Go ahead, Chuck. Can you imagine me running the Boston Marathon?
I'm chuckling, but you can't hear it.
Okay. okay, this isn't going to happen. Now, if the Lord were to tell me that at the next Boston Marathon I was going to win, okay,
yeah,
would I have the gumption to go and run it? Because right now I have no desire to run anything, yeah, not from here to the bathroom, okay? So the Lord, if the Lord was to say, Richard Moore is going to win the Boston Marathon, I would go run it. Why? Because I'd want to see what was going to happen to those other 350 people who signed up for this race that meant I was going to win. Because, hello, God was going to have to either open up a crack in the floor and allow everyone to fall in, or I don't know, but, you know, for me to win, that's going to be quite a feat. So I'm going to go run this race because I'm assured of the victory. Not because I'm capable of the victory on my own. She is running a race against alcoholism. She has been assured of a victory in Christ that says, by faith she will be in heaven, and that she is to live her life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Does that mean that while she's running the race, she will never stumble, she will never fall, she will never turn a direction she shouldn't and be brought back to where she should be? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means she's been assured of the victory. And if she's been assured of the victory, then it's worth the race. It's worth taking the personal risk that comes from saying, I will trust the Lord to be active in my life, and I will trust that he is saving me from my sin, and that he will rescue me from this sin also, and I will run the race as a person who believes that I'm going to win in the end, regardless of what it looks like right now, regardless of whether it looks like I can make it through today with a drink or without a drink.
All right, I'm going to shift gears here, and I'm going to save my Fat Tuesday questions for our guest tomorrow, Pastor Kevin Golden, in the Ask the Pastor Hour, because I also wanted to take this story up with you, and I need a little time here to address this. This is from the USA Today Section A, the On Religion article here. And be patient with me here. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs here, Pastor, and then I want to get your comments. It's written by Amy Sullivan and comes out of Kigali, Rwanda. Now, most folks will remember that there was a genocide in Rwanda in 1994. 10,000 murdered there in this genocide. And the story centers around that. Amy Sullivan writes, Rosaria Bunkendai and Saveri Nemeye are neighbors in the tiny village of Mboyu, south of Kigali. On a steamy morning, they sit in the cool living area of the clay house Saveri helped build for Rosaria just a few years ago. Two of his sons roll around on the floor while the adults talk. At one point, Saveri leans over to say something to Rosaria, and she starts laughing, her smile wide. They have known each other for a long time. Nearly 16 years ago, during the genocide that racked this African country of 10 million people, for 100 days in 1994, Saveri murdered Rosaria's sister, along with her nieces and nephews. Genocidaires also attacked Rosaria, her husband, and their four children with machetes, and left them for dead. Only Rosaria survived. Yet, when Saveri came to beg her forgiveness after he was released from prison in 2004, Rosaria considered his request and then granted it. Quote, how can I refuse to forgive when I'm a forgiven sinner too, unquote, she asks. Nearly every religion preaches the value of forgiveness. To most of us, however, such an act of mercy after so much pain seems unthinkable, maybe even unnatural. Scientists have long suspected that we are born with an instinct to seek revenge against those who hurt us. When someone like Rosaria overrides that vengeance instinct with an act of radical forgiveness, it can only be a miracle from God. Now here's where I need you to zero in, Pastor. Now, a growing number of researchers in the fields of evolutionary biology and psychology also believe that humans have a built-in inclination to forgive. in Rwanda, where government and church leaders are actively encouraging citizens to forgive each other, Rosaria's remarkable reconciliation with the man who killed her loved ones was not inevitable, but it is surprisingly understandable. What's your reaction?
Well, let's just leave the whole evolutionary biology nonsense out of it. She told you why she did it. She said, how could I, who am a forgiven sinner, not forgive?
And what does that mean, do you think?
What that means is that she understands who she is in the eyes of God. We love because he first loved us. We forgive as we have been forgiven. She is a baptized child of God, I would presume. She certainly is one in whom the Holy Spirit has worked faith. And she is living out that faith.
Well, if that's true, that would seem to suggest that in order to accomplish forgiveness of this magnitude, and I think we're all in awe of the fact that these two people could sit together in the room there and genuinely enjoy each other's company. If that's true, then it sounds as if you're saying that really it's only Christians who could accomplish such a thing. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Man is by nature sinful and unclean. We by nature want revenge. There is nothing natural about forgiving. That is not the way we are wired ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. But when we are brought into the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, when we receive from God the good news of forgiveness in our own lives, we are also then empowered to share that forgiveness with others. Yes, I believe that true forgiveness can only be granted by one who understands forgiveness and has received forgiveness from the Lord. That means someone who, in fact, has faith.
Well, that would put you crosswise from the evolutionary biologists and psychologists which you so callously dismissed there.
Is anyone in the room surprised?
The answer to that is no. However,
what the evolutionary biologists and psychologists are doing is they are taking a tact that, first of all, says evolution has something to do with it. It doesn't. We were created in God's image. Adam and Eve, yes, Adam and Eve had the ability to forgive as God forgave and forgives. But once they fell into sin, knowing evil, and made themselves the center of their own universe, and handed that original sin on to all of us, we are all born enemies of God and self-centered. It's all about me. Until the Lord comes and rescues us from our own sinfulness. When a baby is brought to the altar for baptism and placed in my arms so that I might baptize them like I did yesterday with a child, Elena was a little heathen before God gave her the grace of forgiveness, incapable of loving God or man.
Well, if you are an unbeliever, if you are not a Christian, and you are faced with the sociology and the psychology of what the USA Today article titles Rwanda's Miracle of Forgiveness, then you must come up with some other explanation.
Mm-hmm.
The other explanation that they have offered is that humans have a built-in inclination to forgive. Are you saying that the notion that there is a human built-in inclination to forgive is categorically false?
Yes.
You don't think that I could find a Buddhist somewhere in India or maybe...
No, I think that you could find a Buddhist somewhere in India who would even preach forgiveness, but they're going to preach forgiveness like this. Failure to forgive hurts you, not the person you're failing to forgive. unless you learn to forgive other people, you carry the burden of that hatred and of that. So it's not about forgiveness there. It's about making myself feel better, releasing myself from this feeling that I need to do something. That's not the motivation that we as Christians have for forgiving one another. It is true, failure to forgive leaves a burden that you carry around. But the true forgiveness is not about the person who is doing the forgiving. It is a gift to the person who receives the forgiveness that restores them.
Are you saying, I'm just seeking some clarity here, are you saying that, for example, if a woman is subjected to disrespect by her husband because her husband carries on in a number of fairly public affairs, embarrassing and humiliating, she is subjected to that, and she feels contempt, maybe even hatred toward her husband for the way he has treated her. Are you saying that it is impossible for her to seek the services of an excellent psychiatrist or psychologist who could lead her through education and counseling to a place where she could genuinely forgive her husband for all of that injury that he did?
We were doing fine till you said genuinely. Please define that term.
Genuine in the real sense, in the same sense that you described forgiveness through belief in God.
And okay, then the answer is no.
It's going to come up short.
Mm-hmm. What she's doing is she is acknowledging, because this is, unless even psychologists, I have talked to psychologists and to psychiatrists who say, what you have as a pastor is the one thing I can't do, and that is I cannot remove guilt. I can tell you that everyone does it. I can tell you that you're not the only one who's been in this predicament. I can tell you that to hold on to what you're feeling will harm you and will make your life worse, so it's better to get beyond it. But I can't make the guilt go away. We as Christians can in fact make the guilt go away. When God forgets, the guilt goes away. It's as though it never happened. It's not I'm going to act like it never happened. It's as though it never happened. True forgiveness is not about the person doing the forgiving. It is about the person who receives this gift of forgiveness, that you are letting go of that. And that forgiveness does not come from anywhere except God. Because no matter how much I will say to you, I forgive you, I am still capable of remembering what you did. I am still capable of pulling it out when we get into a really good argument next week and beating you with it as though you were never forgiven at all. Why not? Because my sinful nature doesn't want to truly forgive you. I want to get revenge. That's my sinful nature. And as long as I am still saint and sinner, I'm going to struggle with that. God's forgiveness that I can give you because I've received it doesn't have that problem. It's total and complete. And it's not about me seeking to have peace in my life by forgiving you and not carrying the burden of that hatred anymore. It is my sharing a peace that transcends all of what has happened. A peace that says, you and I are brothers in Christ, and therefore the forgiveness I offer you is also the forgiveness of God.
Pastor Moore, this article provokes in me some sense of guilt. I don't know what effect it had on you, but the article clearly says that this Severi character murdered Rosaria's sister along with her nieces and nephews. So we're talking about more than just a few people here whom he murdered. Her response now is, how can I refuse to forgive when I'm a forgiven sinner too? I ask myself, if I were to be in her position, would I make that confession? I'm not sure I can say that I would.
Gee, we're human. Sorry. If you were put in that position, then, and you were asked to forgive, and you came to me and said, Pastor, I can't forgive this person because of what they did, do you know what I would tell you?
I do. I
would tell you, you don't have to forgive them because Jesus has already forgiven them in your stead. He has fulfilled God's law for you. So you don't have to feel guilty about that. You have to merely accept that the Lord has done that work for you and that he still loves and forgives you for your failure to be able to do that. But he has, in fact, it is not contingent merely upon you. Jesus has already forgiven him on your behalf. And you know what will happen after you are aware of that and the Holy Spirit works in you for a while? You will be able to forgive them. Because you won't be doing it because you're being mandated to. You'll be doing it because you see yourself also as a forgiven sinner, even in that case.
I'm going to guess that you have in your pastoral experience never run into a situation of this magnitude.
I've run into a situation where a woman was raped and came to me and told me that she believed that she could not forgive the person who raped her. And because she couldn't forgive, and she happened to read in Matthew where it says, if you do not forgive your brother their sin, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And Jesus said that, so he wasn't, like, kidding about it. Okay?
Right.
She said, Pastor, I'm afraid I'm going to hell. I assured her she wasn't going to hell because Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly for her. And having fulfilled the law of God perfectly for her, he has already forgiven that person in your place. Okay? She came back 6 months later to tell me that she still hadn't forgiven him, but she didn't hate him as much. And years later, she came to me and said, I have actually been able to forgive him because God had done it already for me. I believe Scripture very clearly shows us that where Jesus has fulfilled the righteousness of God on our behalf and where we share that truth with the person who is struggling with what God's law requires them to do, especially in the area of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit will use that good news that they are forgiven their inability and that God has already done what is necessary to save them to actually bring them to be able to forgive truly and completely as this woman in Rwanda did.
Are you amazed by this story?
Of course. But I am more heartened than amazed. Here we have proof of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people in a horrible situation. But if God can love me, is there really a person on earth I should not be able to love?
Amen. Rhetorical question, asked and answered. Thank you, Pastor Moore. Good to talk to you again.
Good to talk to you.
Until we visit again. Let's talk tomorrow about verses 12 through 26, last half of Acts chapter 1 with Pastor John Schmidtke. Our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Kevin Golden, Village Ladue.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.